You know, they had to look high and low for a dawn to preach this service today. So welcome to the first Sunday of Advent. We are happy that you are here, and we pray that you will experience Christ's presence in this special season. And today, as Pastor Gary mentioned, we are going to be talking about hope that propels us to kindness. And I generally like to start with a story. And many of you don't know me, even though I've been around here for a little while, because I'm generally in the worship center. So I like to tell stories so you can get to know me a little bit. Last time I was here, I told you about a trip to Italy that I took with my husband, and that was really a fun story. And this story that I want to tell you is both sad and wonderful at the same time. And it's been a few years now, so I think I can get through it without crying. It's a story about my mom. My mom was a wonderful woman. She was very strong. She was loving. She was really the matriarch of our family, for sure. She was generous. She was kind. She was a fighter, a true fighter. And my mom was sick most of my life. And toward the end of her life, she was on dialysis for about 5 years. And so part of this story is we're at the end of her life, and we're at the hospital. And prior to this one moment, my mom was very agitated. She wasn't really, you know, with us. She was kind of not a coma, but just not with us. And she was very agitated and waving her hands in the air and just really couldn't rest. And then my dad was there, and he had left, and it was funny because as soon as he left, it was like she woke up, and she said, Dawn, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And I said, you know, Mom, you don't have to do this anymore. You know, because when you go to heaven, When God calls you home, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more needles. You'll be able to walk straight. You won't have any more pain. You'll be beside the Lord. And Mom, it will all be good. Now, my mom, I thought, was a Christian, a saved Christian who had accepted Christ into her life. She did all the right things, believed all the right things. And when I said that to her, her response was, I hope so, Dawn. I hope so. And I said, you hope so? What do you mean? Do you not know so? She said, I don't know. And I said, well, do you want to know so? And she said, yeah. And so I asked her if I could pray with her. And so my youngest, Emma, and I held her hand, and we prayed, and she repeated after me. And then she went silent. And I honestly thought she had passed because she just was completely at rest. And I looked up at the monitors, and her heart was still beating. And I thought, there we go. That's what you call a no-so hope. Not a hope-so hope. You know, we are radically hoped-based creatures. Psychologists will agree that hope is an essential part of life. And you know, there are two aspects of hope. That is desire and expectation. And there are two kinds of hope that I'm going to talk about today, and I already mentioned it. And the first is a hope-so hope, and the second is a no-so hope. We have desires, and whatever we look to fill our desires is our hope. In the English, the word hope really comes with some ambiguity. It often conveys doubt, as in, I hope so, Dawn. I hope so. And in many cases, hope is equal to uncertainty. However, in the original languages of the Bible, the word hope means a strong or a firm expectation. It's a confidence, or it's a being without care. Your hope is what you expect and what you are sure will come to be. So, let's take a moment and explore these two kinds of hope and what they mean to the Christian. So, hope-so hope is a wishful thinking hope. As in, I hope the Bears win the Super Bowl this year. Or, I hope my husband gets a Christmas bonus. I kind of do hope my husband gets a Christmas bonus. Hope so, hope is wishing for the best. It's waiting to see what happens and hoping that it turns out well. Hope so, hope is often it's a feeling or an emotion. And studies have shown that hope so hope does have its benefits, so we're not going to knock it too hard. It does have its benefits because it's much like positive thinking. It's in the study, it said that hopeful college students get higher GPAs and that they are more likely to graduate. And hopeful athletes perform better on the field and they cope better with their injuries and have a greater mental adjustment when situations change. So hope so hope does have benefits for being an essential tool in life. However, and this is a big however, hope so hope isn't grounded in biblical hope. It's tied to wishing more than knowing. And you know, wishing can only get us so far. Hope so hope becomes, because it comes without a promise or guarantee, can leave us feeling hopeless when our hopes do not go according to plan, when our expectations are not met the way we would like them to be. When we've prayed and we've prayed and our hopes are dashed, we may actually lose hope. Hope so hope bears fruit. They both do, actually. But hope so hope bears the fruit of worry and control and greed, because we're forced to look out for ourselves. Hope so hope is an inward thing. We have to look at ourselves. But thankfully, there's an alternative to hope so hope. And that is no so hope. No so hope is biblical hope that is confident, expectation, or assurance based upon a sure foundation for which we wait with joy and full confidence. In other words, no-so-hope means there's no doubt about it, because no-so-hope is tied to a promise. No-so-hope is tied to the promise, Jesus Christ. Instead of wishing or hoping for something to happen, as believers, our hope should be solid because it is grounded in the Word of God. The book of Hebrews reminds us that we have a hope that anchors our soul firmly and securely. It cannot be moved by circumstances or by what the eye sees. The book of Hebrews says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is no so hope. And it carries all the confidence that comes with knowing for sure, without a question, what we have been promised by God in His Word. And that is salvation through Jesus Christ and everlasting life. Therefore, no-so hope or biblical hope is a reality. It's not a feeling. No-so hope carries no doubt. No-so hope is a solid foundation upon which we base our lives, believing that God always keeps His promises. As I said before, Christ is our promise and our hope. And you know, I said that it has fruit too, right? The fruit of no-so hope is hopefulness and peace and compassion, which is another word for kindness. Hope so hope is a blessed hope, as the book of Titus told us, that propels us in our thinking and our actions. I have a story I want to share with you, and it literally just happened yesterday. I have a friend named Linda, and Linda has been fighting cancer for several years now, and she's undergone numerous surgeries. The cancer initially began growing within her sinus cavities, and because of this, several years ago, she had to have her entire nose removed. So she's gone through many surgeries, as I said, and they did reconstruction, and you would never know it today. Like, she does have a nose now. But she's gone through all of that. Well, this past Friday, she had to undergo another surgery because the cancer had returned. And we know this is not great news, right? This time, the cancer showed up behind her eye. So I had reached out to her a few days ago via Facebook, and I sent her a private message letting her know that I love her and that I'm praying for her and I look forward to seeing her soon. So yesterday, while I was typing away and writing my sermon for today, up pops a message on Facebook. You know, I got that little ping on my phone. And here's what Linda wrote me, just in the nick of time. She says, "Good afternoon, dear friend. It's been a long week, but I'm feeling encouraged. Biopsy comes back on Tuesday, and I am assuming all will be well, no matter what." No matter what. That is no Soho. That is hope that's built in confidence, that's secure, that knows no matter what, all will be well. This is a hope. This is hope that the one who burst through the heavenlies and took on flesh to rescue us will one day come down to rescue us again. Linda may not live long enough to see Christ's return, but I assure you she will see him in all of his glory because he has promised to save. If not on this side of heaven, definitely on the other side. Her no-so hope rests in him. Well, today our gospel reading came from the book of John, and you heard Pastor Gary read that for us. And we're going to focus in on the last verse of 14 where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." You know what I love about John the Apostle is he really just gets right to the point of things, right? He doesn't linger on about the stable and the inn being full and about the donkeys and the cattle and the sheep and blah, blah, blah. He starts out his book like this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he goes on to 14 and he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Love that. The Word, capital W here, is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. One pastor writes it like this. He said, "We often say that Jesus is God." And that is true. He said, but here's the incredible statement. God became Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus became the visible expression of the invisible God. He was God expressing himself in a language that we could understand. He was announcing to the world, "I have come, fully God, fully man." I have another story for you. This one's kind of fun. It's about my daughter, Monica. She is my oldest, and she is a mom herself, now married with going to be three children come March. But this is a story about her when she was a little girl. And she was, I don't know, three, four, somewhere in there. She was young. And there was one night, there was a frightening thunderstorm that was going on. And my husband and I were downstairs, and she yells. She cries out, "Daddy, help me!" And my husband, reclining in his easy chair, says, he yells up to her and he says, "Peanut, God loves you and will take care of you. You're going to be okay." Well, then another bolt of lightning and a clap of thunder causes Monica to cry out again. And she says, "Daddy." And Tony gives her the same response. "Peanut, God loves you. He will take care of you." Well, the storm rages on, and it rages on again, and our frightened little girl yells again, and Tony responds with the same response, and finally Monica yells back, "Daddy, I know God loves me, but right now I need someone with skin on." Right? When Jesus stepped out, my husband's sitting right here, when Jesus stepped out, he was God with skin on. Because of God's loving kindness, he became a man in human flesh, and he came to dwell among us. Dwelling among us. You know, if we head back to the Old Testament, we can see a little bit about this dwelling. And when we look in chapter 29 of Exodus, we see here that God says, "There I will meet you and speak to you." Before the temple was built, God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle or in the tent of meeting in the wilderness. And then when the temple was built, that was the meeting place of God. Expectations for meeting with God in that way crumbled, though, with the invasion of Babylon and in the exile. And from that point on, the people of God were left asking, "Will God ever come and dwell with us again? Where will we find God? Where will we meet with God? How will we know that God is among us?" And then we get to the end of the Old Testament, and we see the people, and it's like they're on their tiptoes, right? And they're looking out into history, and they're wondering, where is God? And this is where we get many of our Christmas carols, such as, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Now, this Old Testament reality comes to its fruition in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus of Nazareth, the Word of God the Father. And this eternal Word, capital W, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Lord of the universe, as Keller says, punches a hole in the atmosphere and steps into time. Don't you love that? And when you push to the end of the story and you get all the way to the book of Revelation, what do you find? You're going to like this. Because John writes at the end of the Bible, he writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" Friends, this is no so hope. This is your assurance. This is Christianity. Jesus took on flesh to dwell with the lonely and the hurting, the fearful and the tearful, the broken and the ill, the downhearted, the homeless and the hopeless. And he took on flesh for you and for me. This is hope so hope that became flesh and blood. And as Eugene Peterson writes in the Message, and moved into the neighborhood to live in your life. Isn't that great? You know, the Jews, they were concerned, where will we go now to meet with God? And John says, right here. John ends this verse saying, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth." Glory. Well, we can go back to Exodus again, and in chapters 33 and 34, we discover that there's Moses, and you'll remember the story, I'm sure, and Moses is seeking God's glory. He asks to see God's glory. And when you read there, God, if you remember, God passes in front of Moses, right, with his back to him, because if he saw him face to face, he would die. So God passes in front of Moses, and then he proclaims this. He proclaims himself to be compassionate, kind, to be gracious, to be just, and to be righteous. God's glory revealed in his compassion and kindness, in his grace, in his justice, and in his righteousness. And you know, then John picks this up, right? Right here in the Word, and he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory." What happened to Moses after God passed in front of him? You remember? His hair changed, right? He was transformed. His hair turned white. He was completely transformed because some of God's glory had rubbed off on him. What about you? What about every one of you? Have you experienced Jesus? Do you know him personally? If so, his glory has rubbed off on you, whether you know it or not, and you are obligated to do something with it. Because God is compassionate and kind, you are to be a reflection of that same kindness. Because he is gracious, you are to extend grace. Because he is just, you are to act justly. And because he is righteous, we are to continue to become and work out our righteousness. And because we've seen his glory, we are to reflect his glory to a lost, broken, and suffering world. This, my G-Shep friends, is what propels us to kindness. Our hope, so hope, in a God who has shown us immeasurable kindness, grace, and love propels us to do the same. I'd like to close my sermon today by reading you a little bit from this Advent book called Unwrapping the Gifts, the Greatest Gift. It's by Anne Voskamp, and it's a beautiful coffee table book. It has wonderful illustrations, so kids will enjoy it, but it really is written for adults to enjoy as well. And we have some in the narthex if you're interested afterwards. But let me read a little bit of this to you. Genesis 1:27, God created human beings in his own image. And then, oops, I'm in the wrong one. And then from there, I am sorry, I flipped to the wrong one. Where did it go? Excuse me. I was doing so great too, wasn't I? Oh my goodness, Dawn. Oh, holy moly. Well, you know what? Here we go. We're just going to do this. There was a shoot of Jesse. Here we go. I found it. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. That comes from Isaiah. So she writes, once in the truest story that you have ever heard, his story, which is really your very own story, there was this family, Jesse's family, a family that was like yours, like a tree with branches of these relatives and those brothers and those sisters. A family that loved each other and hurt each other and forgave each other and failed each other. A family that failed God. And in failing God, they fell away from closeness with God. They failed and fell and were like a fallen tree. Their family tree was a fallen tree. And when their family tree crashed to the ground, it crushed all of their hearts. The stump and all of their days felt utterly hopeless, like their hearts had been caught right out of them. But it happened. The wondrous impossible. It came right out of that chopped down stump. The miracle no one ever dreamed of. except for God. God never stopped dreaming of the miracle, the one he dreamed right from the very beginning, because love never stops dreaming of a way to draw close again. If you slowed and looked very close, you would actually see it coming straight out of that family tree that had been cut right down. A miraculous shoot was springing up from the stump. A tender and vulnerable green shoot was growing hope again, growing love again. Out of the stump came one tender branch that would grow right up into a crown of thorns, right into a rugged cross, right into a ladder, your ladder, back to God. Out of the stump of Jesse's family tree, out of the stump of every family tree, comes the shoot of Jesus's forever love. Jesus would go to impossible lengths to rescue you. Jesus's love had to get to you in a big world. Jesus's love had to come to you in a loud world. Jesus had to break into the world and rescue you with a love that would always wrap safe around you. So Jesus slipped into the world as tiny as a searching green shoot, as small as a reaching new baby. Jesus comes as your little yet big miracle who whispers to you in a noisy world, right where you are, look for the small glimpses of my love unfurling around you like a slender leaf, like the branches of a tree, like the seeking limbs of a babe. Look for the little child everyone forgets. Look for that hunched-backed old man no one else remembers. Look for the small broken cracks in the world, in hearts that would be easy to walk right by. And right there, slip in a little word that grows great courage. Miracles happen whenever we speak words that make souls stronger. Miracles happen whenever we look for shoots of Jesus' love everywhere. Because this grows deep roots in Jesus' love for everyone. Miracles happen in the drawing close to the little people, the least people, the lonely people, the lost people. Because this is drawing close to Jesus. This is how we all love everywhere. Once, even now, there was this family who slowed down and bent down and could see small, wondrous, impossible things that no stump is ever just a stump. A stump is always just a place for love to grow, this small unfurling of miracles. Friends, this is no-so hope that propels us to kindness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your people and for your church. And Lord, most of all, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that we will be going through this Advent season, morning, noon, and night, with a no-so hope that propels us to kindness. May our souls magnify the Lord and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. Oh, come, let us adore him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.